Hello, confrères. Father Hensie again, developing the theme of progress in the original constitutions of our canonized founder, Saint Gaspar Bertone. We spent some time on his great emphasis on intellectual conversion, on spiritual progress, on apostolic progress, juridical progress, and now we'll begin the reflections on apostolic progress. So let us begin with the prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O Holy Mary, and spouses, Holy Mary and Saint Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. And Saint Gaspar Bertone, pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the last reflection, we saw that most Stigmatine priests would have spent their entire lifetime as spiritual coadjutors. The material coadjutors were the brothers, a very much revered vocation in the early community and still today in our desires and yearning that brothers may come. But for the priests, since the object of the missionary object of the community is in some way to continue the work of Jesus himself, the great high priest, that many stayed in perpetual vows for their lifetime as coadjutor, as spiritual coadjutors, spiritual helpers. However, in the founders' constitutions, there are three or four paragraphs, or in his rule that I present here, that tell us that in this priestly work, there was something that was the perfect one, the perfect priestly work. For example, when we read number 7b, the second paragraph, that we be trained ad perfectum opus sacerdotum, that we gradually be brought to the perfect work of priests. When we read number 158, it speaks of ad graviora ministeria, to the more serious or more difficult ministries. Then in 185 we read ad varia et propria munera res ardua et difficilis, to the varied and proper ministries or tasks. This is a very difficult thing to achieve. And then again in number 262, ministeria accommodata. Well, in our long history of 200 years, we have a number of interpretations here. There are those who would say, like the Redemptorists and the Passionists, that of all the works we do, they too have a varied apostolate, but they very clearly and specifically say in their constitutions what these are: parish missions. And if you look at the original constitutions of St. Alphonsus Liguori or St. Paul of the Cross, huge segments of their rule, of their constitution, the original constitutions written by these two saints, there are long descriptions not only on what to preach, how to preach, and what the emphasis of the mission should be. There is not a single line in our constitutions written by St. Gaspar that it just mentions this, but not clearly as parish missions, other than number two, which is the modality to be like, to be in the manner of parish missionaries. But still, I believe that the true missionary is much more, needs to be much more open-ended, a lifelong obsequium, a total self-giving to this endeavor. So let's read number 162. The professed, those are the men who had been spiritual coadjutors, and after lengthy service in that and performing good duties in the community, having a good reputation, being learned and being truly religious or holy, the professed would be the ones chosen to be the apostolic missionary. The professed are to be assigned to the administration of the sacraments, especially penance and the Eucharist. They are to be committed to begging from God, even through the offering of the sacrifice of the Mass, in order to obtain from God the fruits of the missions and the preaching and the confessions. So here he distinguishes the missions and the preaching. Missions are usually preached, whereas theology is generally taught. Anyway, whether the distinction be valid, we'll have to see how our elders understand these terms. What's interesting here, though, there are several points. First one, the real belief St. Gaspar had in the value of the Mass. We still, as retired or semi-retired priests, hopefully still pray every day for the active apostolic mission of the community of you younger men. It's a very prime apostolate. It's something that involves us into what's going on all over the world. And it also encourages the men in the field, hopefully, that they know that in their difficulties they are being prayed for. So the Eucharist as a petition, adoration, reparation, and thanksgiving. The petition we offer in every Mass is for our stigmatine brothers all over the world, that God might bless them in their apostolic mission. In this connection, the late Pope St. John Paul II, every Holy Thursday produced a beautiful letter directed especially to priests, and the Opus Dei Fathers, with their Scepter Press in the United States in 1994, published a very beautiful booklet, The Priesthood in the Third Millennium, The Addresses of Pope John Paul II. And in that, he gives a wonderful connection between the priesthood and Eucharist, both instituted at the same day on the eve of Christ's crucifixion and death on Calvary. So the sacraments, especially confession and Mass, will always be very, very important elements in our community living. Remember, too, the amount of time St. Gaspar personally gave to confessions. By the providence of God, as the way Father Fabro puts it, that providence led St. Gaspar to a lifelong invalidity because of illness. He was truly, for the most of his life, confined to a chair, either the bed or the chair. And he would say, I am wounded, but I am not yet dead. So in all those years, he just didn't sit around. He was available for confessions to religious and bishops, and the general of the Austrian army came to him once, teenage children, young men, and it was just a very, very important ministry for him, and it's everywhere in his constitutions. The Eucharist is also very, very important to St. Ignatius of Loyola. In the Jesuit constitutions, as we have seen, there's a very clear distinction between sermones, sermons, congiones, these would be more like learned lectures, teaching catechism to the young and the unlettered, and great dedication to spiritual conversation, so that this gradated approach to preaching also opens a much broader avenue for the apostolic mission, and they indicate a very broad apostolic mission. So the Eucharist, then, in which there would be a sermon, might be the very means that God took to bring someone to a stigmatine, or the other way around. Maybe a stigmatine by conversation piques someone's interest. Happens often even now to me in my older age. Just recently an unknown layperson wrote to me and asked for spiritual direction in St. Gaspar. And that's what this is. This is a ministry of the pen. For me, I don't even know where he lives. And a ministry of the pen, ministry of conversation whenever possible. And these very often led people to back to the church, as John Paul asks of us in the new evangelization. It's not to preach some new gospel. It's to preach the tradition in a new way, to see if we cannot rekindle the enthusiasm of those who may have been baptized but have not truly lived the faith to the utmost ability in its integrity. And so therefore, in a mass, we might have sermons, and hopefully these might move someone to come for further elucidation in the so-called sacred lectures, real pondered lecture, like on the theology of John, on the Holy Spirit. There are books written on that, long ranges of books, and it certainly is something that's a very profound and important study. Or the Lamb of God. You could have a whole course on the Lamb of God. Anyway, it's just the sermons could be endless, but the learned instructions are very vital to what St. Gaspar meant. So, anyway, here we are with this fourfold description, the perfect work of priests, the more serious ministries, those various and proper tasks. And this is an arduous and difficult undertaking. And then those ministries accommodated to the ultimate end. And in my view, the ultimate end is the mind of an apostolic missionary, to be totally dedicated to the people of God, to the mission of God's good news, so that we might more and more bring the word of God to as many as we can. In this connection, we've seen in other occasions letter 4 of St. Gaspar Toni to his beloved confrere living in the royal court of the Habsburgs up in Vienna, Father Luigi Bragato. In his fourth letter, St. Gaspar describes Father Morani, who came to the congregation as an ordained priest, even though we have the actual retreat that Father Bertoni gave to when Father Morani was approaching the ordination of holy orders. So in this letter, Father Gaspar describes Father Morani. He said, Father Morani usually teaches school at the Stimmatin. At the Stimmatin, that's the house next to the where we were founded, the Church of the Stimmatin. For the evenings and on vacation days, he's at the Derolete, which was the nearby parish, the dwelling in the nearby parish. At the Stimmatin, he teaches school. Then he studies a while in the library for his sermons. At the Derolete, at the house of the Derolete, he spends Saturday nights and Sunday there. He has many, many confessions with great fruit in that zone. The other evenings, every evening of the week, he holds a conference of moral theology to 10 or 12 priests, as we used to do in our old days at St. Firmus's. And after this methodical discourse, which is given to us as that old Dominican used to do when we were younger, he determines and defines, according to the need and the which is daily, he takes on the most difficult moral cases that are presented. In fact, people bring him these cases, or the priests do, because they know of his gifts. The Lord really has given him extraordinary light and prudence and frankness, directness, which is extraordinary. On Thursday, he spends the day at the seminary as he works among the young seminarians there. And then there he also receives penitence of every walk of life. He even interrupts his evening meal or his daily meals, his coffee break, all of these things, putting off his own rest. In a similar way, on feast days, he spends those hearing confessions in the choral section of St. Stephen's. And he does this until it's time for him to leave for his learned instruction at St. Sebastian's. And this continues until the Lord tells him it's enough. The people listen to him very willingly. And it does seem that the word of God is not just thrown out carelessly, but from his sermons, his sermons are received in good earth. And before taking up again the course of his instructions, I sent him to Cencinos to preach the octave of the dead, of the deceased. So it's an extraordinarily broad task, and we couldn't ever legislate this to tell anybody to work this hard, because we do need repose, we do need quiet time, even though Father Morani was apparently from here a real man of prayer. But it certainly is almost breathtaking for a believer to see a priest dedicated to have the talent, the spirituality, and the wisdom to conduct these varied ministries. This then leads us to a closer reading or interpretation of two constitutions, number 255. And this is what St. Caspar wrote. Since the principal end of our congregation aims at the conversion of souls, so instead of giving us what the principal apostolate is, he tells us what the effect of the apostolate should be. What we're here for is not our own aggrandizement or our own delights, but the conversion of souls. For the most part, this can be realized by conversations with our fellow men, speaking to them about divine things, kindly and prudently. From these conversations, they often derive much benefit from the conversations they then hold among themselves, and these very often are about the things of God. So this is a very broad understanding of preaching. It's a communication of the good words that have, the good news that has come to us in the words of God. And again, in Constitution 262, the end of the congregation is the salvation of souls. The previous one, he said, conversion, which usually involves maybe non-believers and so on. And we have much of that in our own time, as we've said, how many of even our Catholic flock stand in great need of a new evangelization and renewal, and to be able to avoid the opinions that are very immoral in our own time, an immoral way of living life. So the salvation of souls is, again, it's not just a question of sin, it may be ignorance that they need instruction, or maybe they're searching for some discernment in their vocation. So the end of the congregation is the salvation of souls. Consequently, it assumes various ministries accommodated to this end. So many would understand this end as the parish missions. But I think it's the salvation of souls. After the salvation of souls by a very broad and varied apostolic ideal. Therefore, religious should primarily and zealously work for the spiritual benefit of their own confreres. So we have the famous book, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, or some people are lions in the house, but lambs to the outsider. Well, what we'd like to be is the same person wherever we are. The first apostolate we all have after our own salvation is that of our own confreres. So because charity is very well ordered, it begins with love of God, love of self, and love our neighbor as ourself. Therefore, it inclines one also to seek his own spiritual salvation before that of others, as St. Thomas teaches. So also among others, it first intends and seeks the spiritual benefit of one's own spiritual brothers, of the entire body of the congregation, before we undertake the work with outsiders. So we may be beating a dead horse here by repeating these things, but there is still a kind of a misunderstanding of, among some of us, what the real purpose is. And I want to express as often as I can and as deeply as I can and with whatever references I can, so that you might make your own decision with the good guidance you do receive from your formators. So what then is an apostolic missionary? Is there some way or is there some text that summarizes this for us? It is most worthwhile to learn from one of the very special sons of St. Gaspar the genuine portrait of the apostolic missionary according to St. Gaspar's heart in the new congregation of the priests of the sacred signature of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is Father John Baptist Lenardi. Father Morani was the first successor of Father Bertone, and then when Father Morani died, Father Lenardi became the Father General. The unique reality about Father Lenardi, it seems to me, he came as a student. His novice master was St. Gaspar, and he composed a beautiful directory for novices, a work that remained unfinished at his death. We can find it in the third volume of the Collectanea Stigmatina, volume 3, pages 386 to 539. I hope someday these can be explained to you. Many of them I have translated, and they are on our Stigmatine website. They are really a beautiful piece of work. And when he came, when Father Lenardi came to describe the first rule of the Compendium Rude, Finis Missionari Apostolici in Obsequium Episcoporum, he said the end of this sodality, meaning community, is to be apostolic missionaries for the service or the help of bishops. Now, I think why he put that in is because in the Jesuit tradition, Father St. Ignatius did not know Latin. So he wrote his rule in Spanish, as we've seen before. And when it came to describing the service of the church, he used the immediate word servir, servicio, siervo, 1,500, 1,200 times. So the translator of that original work of St. Ignatius used three other terms, obsequi, obsequium, or auxiliari, auxilium, or servire. So it seems to me the emphasis of the original would have been on servant, the suffering servant. Jesus, that St. Gaspar, was trying to give us a type or a model to follow, the suffering servant who made of his life an oblation to the mercy of God, which is found in Isaiah 52 and 53. So Father Lenardi goes on and he says, therefore, its members ought to be always ready and prepared, both day and night, at any hint on the part of their own superior, even in an instant, to go anywhere, that's quocunque, whether near or far, whether within the city or outside it, and secondly, to undertake any office or ministry conferred upon them, that's the quodcunque. And then he indicates these different forms of communicating God's word, like giving instructions, giving sermons, giving the spiritual exercises to any group of men whatsoever, hearing confessions for those in prison, to be with those who may be condemned with death on death row, to supplying for a chair of philosophy or theology, as well as filling in at a parish for a time, which may be unexpectedly deprived of its pastor, or whenever a given work has been completed, and even when it's not perfectly accomplished, they should be ready to give up the place to someone else. This was Father Bertone's characteristic, humility. There are others who might do our jobs better than we do. So if we get something started, and it seems to be a very promising mission, and another group are interested in it, give it to them. And actually, this is how we got into Brazil. A former Stigmatine had become Father General of the Scalabrini Fathers, Father Domenico Vicentini, and there were sections in Brazil that his order could not handle. So he remembered his old congregation, which he left in 1890, and that's how we got to Brazil. So they should be ready to give up the place to someone else and be ready to take on some other or more difficult or serious and difficult assignment. I remember the great Cardinal George of Chicago, who was an oblate of Mary Immaculate, and their slogan was, "We are missionaries of the difficult missions." they had a very flourishing mission among the Eskimos in Alaska. Well, anyway, the apostolic missionary should do all of this, and all more so when this should come about with a joyful spirit, a happy face, without offering excuses for their own ineptitude. Oh, I can't do this. It's beyond me. Oh, I'm not with. I will be with you all days until the end of time. Or that they have had too little study or whatever. So a way of not receiving or then in all of this, not receiving or asking for any remuneration. That's the gratis. We do it all gratuitously. Therefore, Sigmatine, the apostolic missionary, in this context, shaped into form by history, they should be ready for all, any aspect of the ministry or of the Word of God, as our history indicates for us. So the superior should try to meet the needs of the bishop and deny nothing to him insofar as this would be possible and the community has the confreres who are suited for a given task. The superior will deny nothing, indeed will even try to meet the requests of pastors whenever they may have a need, and to do this will prove possible and to provide the means. And therefore, this is a very, very broad program that demands stamina, take good care of your health. It demands knowledge. It demands a real, real sense of spirituality. So this was Father Lenardi. He was a man who gave beautiful instructions to the novices, did not cease repeating to them that the stigmatine religious is a religious soldier. They were on a battlefield. There's a great struggle going on, not to make people feel good, but to help them reach their eternal salvation. There are many obstacles for Catholic life today in many, many countries. There is a system or society of ease and lack of religiosity. That's not condemning anyone. But our job is to be prepared. In the eventuality, we may be somewhere where there's either a group or where there is an individual, whatever the case may be. When I think of our late illustrious confrere, Father Cornelio Fabbro, he was world-renowned in his philosophy, teaching, and professorship. He would come back to Rome every Saturday and Sunday at Santa Croce, the great parish we received there during the holy year of 1933 at the Milvio Bridge, that famous place where supposedly Constantine saw the sign of the cross of the church there, Santa Croce, in Rome. Father Fabbro would come home and actually hear confessions and was available for spiritual direction and also time to play soccer with the men of the parish. That seems to indicate some aspect of the stigmatine charism. So each of us should have the spirit of a soldier. We've signed up not for 2 years or four, for life. It asks for an absolute spirit of generosity, self-sacrifice, total dedication to the glory of the sovereign, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now all these absolutes sound very hard and beyond us, beyond our abilities of any one of us. Please remember, St. Thomas, hope is a future good, difficult, but possible. Father Morani summarized all of this in his oft-repeated motto, Parati ad omnia, be prepared for all within the scope of our congregation, as this is spelled out for us in the history that the community has had. So this was Father Morani's motto during those heroic years of the decline of the congregation. What happened was, after the fall of Napoleon, there was a kind of a hostile government that overtook our property, that took it over by just moving their soldiers in. So thank you for listening. We'll continue in our next reflection. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. St. Gaspar Toni, please pray for us all. God bless you, and thank you for listening. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.